This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus said, "In those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey, when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake." The Gospel of the Lord. In those days after the suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens. Please be seated. Well, we have arrived in Advent. We've come out the other side of Thanksgiving, and we may or may not be wholly sane at this point, but nevertheless, we're on the other side. Whether it was your in-laws that pushed you over the edge this time, or maybe the grandchildren that really messed up your house and you wanted them to leave so badly, maybe it was the cranberry mold that wouldn't mold. Yep. Whatever it is, you're done. You're finished. Take a deep breath, because you don't have to cook another turkey till next year unless you want to. Now, I may sound a little pessimistic about Thanksgiving, and I'm really not. I love the family time. I love the food. I like to cook the food. I especially love pecan pie. And Jesus and I have had talks about pecan pie because, you know, they are neck and neck in my life, Jesus and pecan pie. But Jesus knows this about me. Jesus knows this. We've had talks about it. I also have very fond memories of dressing up like a little pilgrim girl with my brothers and cousins, who the brothers would, of course, be Indians. And we would reenact that first Thanksgiving. So I have wonderful memories of Thanksgiving. It's that every Thanksgiving, though, I'm reminded that people in this country and in this city of Pensacola do not have a lot to give thanks for during this holiday season. You see, Thanksgiving isn't always Thanksgiving for everyone. Think of the homeless in Pensacola, for example. Some ate turkey down at the Waterfront Rescue Mission last Thursday. But for many, there was no turkey, no Thanksgiving dinner. Or for maybe for you and your family, Thanksgiving was just plain hard because you were pulled too thin between competing sets of divorced parents. Or maybe last Thursday, you sat down across from Aunt Sally at that table, and old memories of family hurt involving Aunt Sally were dredged up. And then you couldn't taste any of the food on the table. Now, I know that all of you have experienced something like that. Hopefully it wasn't this Thanksgiving for you, but you know what I'm talking about. Thanksgiving is not always Thanksgiving for everyone. Now, my favorite author, Mark Twain, pointed this very thing out during his lifetime. He was writing in the late 1800s about this holiday, Thanksgiving in particular. And I'm going to paraphrase him, and I've already asked his forgiveness. He wrote, "Thanksgiving Day was a day of thanks that originated many centuries ago when the people of New England recognized that they really had something to be thankful for. And they did so annually. Not oftener than that, said Twain. You see, if the New Englanders had succeeded in exterminating their neighbors, the Indians, during the previous 12 months, rather than being exterminated themselves by their neighbors, the Indians, then they had something to be thankful for. They were still alive. But soon after that, says Twain, Thanksgiving Day just became a habit. And as the years drifted by, it was perceived that the exterminating had ceased to be mutual. And the early English settlers soon came to believe that the Lord was on their side. Hence it was proper, said Twain, to thank the Lord for their ability to survive. Now, Mark Twain uses a lot of sarcasm there, mostly because he's writing in a very contentious period, post-Civil War. And sarcasm is a great way to deal with pain. Our comedians in this country do it all the time. But Twain knew something that I should hope that we know now. Thanksgiving is not Thanksgiving, and it was not Thanksgiving for Native Americans. It's hard to give thanks when your land's taken from you and the victors think that they are God's elect. And Twain makes another point here, that where we, as a nation, as a people, continually get in trouble is when we determine that God is only on our side and no one else. Like those early settlers did, we still make that mistake all the time, both individually and collectively. You can find that kind of thinking in our politics. I'm right, and everybody else is wrong. You can find that type of thinking in our religion. I'm saved, so I get to heaven, and too bad, so sad for you, you don't get into my club. And if you misuse the Bible, like some are prone to do, you could take today's text from Mark and focus only on one line that Jesus says, when Jesus comes to gather his elect from the four winds. You could cherry pick that tiny piece of scripture to hold your argument up. The Lord's only on my side, nobody else's. I'm a true believer, nobody else is. I'm in the elect club, nobody else is. I don't know about you, but I don't like that brand of Christianity. Because it says that if you consider yourself to be saved, that there's nothing else in life to worry about. And in particular, you don't need to worry about Jesus returning because you've already made it into the club, or so you tell yourself in your own mind. Now, I will give you this. This passage from Jesus is terribly hard to decipher today. I want you to know that at first, at the very beginning, what you heard, he's quoting Isaiah. Jesus did this all the time. He would have known his Torah by heart and could reel off Isaiah just like that. Well, he does it for you here. He says, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven. The Son of Man will be arriving on a cloud. What are we to do with that? It's difficult. Well, the first thing you can tell yourself today and take home with you is that what Jesus is having here is an apocalyptic vision. Apocalypse means revelation, a disclosure of some knowledge, a disclosure of God. And I will say that Hollywood has not helped our understanding of that word because they've evolved apocalypse to mean doomsday, death, and destruction. This is not what Jesus is predicting here. Jesus is saying that at some point in humankind's future, God will come again to put all things right. He will reveal himself to us. You get it? Apocalypse, revelation. And specifically for us Christians, it means that God will intercede again. You see, Jesus had what you call an apocalyptic faith. This is a radical trust in the ultimate triumph of God over all evil. That's the way that Jesus operated. That's the way he thought in his day. He inherited that kind of thought process from Judaism. And how will we know when God has triumphed? Well, he says that there'll be changes that take place around you. Stars will be falling from heaven. The fig tree will be about to bloom. You see, this is exciting news. It's not about doomsday. Our God, who began his work in creation, who intercedes on our behalf at the end of Advent with the birth of that baby in the manger, will intercede again in his own time and in his own way by returning this world to what he originally intended it to be, a beautiful, whole, healthy creation. You see, we declare that apocalyptic hope in the Eucharist each week by saying Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Christ will come again. And that means that God will intercede again on our behalf. And that advent of God, that coming of God, when he comes, he will gather all of his children to him. That includes you and me, everyone sitting around that Thanksgiving dinner table with you. It means that God will put an end to homelessness and war and hunger and ultimately to death. All of it will be healed. It means that Thanksgiving will finally be Thanksgiving for everyone. Amen.
Amen.